We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and finishing up this letter. And I guess, yep, I'm going to have to do it. Next week we will start in 1 John. We're just going to keep moving to our right and until we get done with this. But here in 2 Peter, well, you can connect both 1 and 2 Peter with one subject, and that would be that we have an enemy, we have an adversary. He does not want us to walk with Jesus. Bottom line, he wants to take you away from Jesus if he can. He does not like you. And this adversary comes against the church, this adversary being the devil and his little demons, comes against the church by means of persecution. And that those on the outside, those who do not believe the things of God, they are the ones out there killing Christians for just being Christians. And that is all a spiritual battle happening. And that's what we read about in 1 Peter. But the message with that is, hey, look, you're being persecuted. That's a part of the deal. You believe it or not, Christians, you signed up for this. You signed up for persecution. You signed up for difficulty. And you will have difficulty in this life. But as Jesus said, you know, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And you and I, believers, we will overcome and we will be done with this one day and we will be in glory. And so the message in 1 Peter is there's going to be persecution. There are going to be trials and troubles. And in all of the trouble, walk with Jesus. You must keep walking with the Lord. We all have our excuses. You know, if the sun isn't shining just right, and if the ducks aren't lined up the way we want them lined up, then we start thinking, well, I don't want to walk with God anymore. But regardless of what's going on, we've got to keep walking. 2 Peter, more, is that the adversary doesn't just persecute us from the outside, but this is where he joins the church. And if the devil can't get you from the outside, he'll come in on the inside. And he will try to disrupt by false teaching. And certainly from the very beginning of all things, there's been nothing but false prophets and false teachers. And so the encouragement to you and me is that you and I would know the truth. The Lord is returning soon. And so walk with Jesus. And all of this, Peter's just saying in two letters, guys, walk with the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. And so last week, we got to the end. We're in chapter 3 last week, talking about the day of the Lord, his return. The Lord Jesus is coming again. You and I are looking forward. This is our hope. And that is in his return. But there are mockers. There will be people who say, oh yeah, you know, been 2,000 years. By the way, there were mockers in Peter's day. They say, oh yeah, he's been gone a whole 20 years. I don't think he's coming back. Well, here we are at 2,000 years, and we got a lot of mockers. People who mock the second coming. People who mock the Bible itself. People who mock God. And with all of this, Peter says, hey, God is patient. The Lord is patient because he wants everybody to be saved. So he's giving this world as much time as he knows is possible that more people would come to salvation. And so the day of the Lord, we see also, it's a wonderful thing for every believer and a horrible thing for every unbeliever. And that is where I left off, sort of, after verse 10. But we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to just take it from there and finish up the book. So let's pray. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for eternal life. I want to pray for those who are here this morning who are not even sure if they belong to you. I pray that they would make that sure today. I pray that there wouldn't be any doubt in anybody in this room as to who we belong to and where we're going. I ask, Lord, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit. Those of us who belong to you, that we would be more interested in really walking with you and glorifying you in all that we are and everything that we do, Lord. And so may your Holy Spirit speak to us as we open up your word. May you fill us all with your Holy Spirit, and that the convictions that you bring about in us would lead to action, and that we wouldn't just be religious people, but that we would really, really be yours, and that there would be no doubt who we belong to. So bless this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It comes as a thief to those who are not waiting for him, because it will be a surprise and a dreadful surprise. Nobody's happy once the thief has left. But once Jesus comes, the world will be destroyed. But let's keep reading. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, the day of the Lord. By the way, the day of the Lord isn't, when we see that term throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, it's not speaking of one day as you and I know one day, but the day of the Lord is really, it encompasses the entirety of the Great Tribulation. And that's when, as I had given the picture before, that's when Dad swings the door open on the fighting brothers, you know. When Dad finally opens the door. And so what happens in the tribulation period, which we're learning about on Sunday nights, is that the Lord is pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving world and working on behalf of Israel that they would be saved. But that's what the day of the Lord looks like. And then the whole world is going to be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we look forward to. Now, so since you and I know that this is going to happen, as Peter is getting to us here, and that the entire earth will be burned up, do you realize that your car will go with that? Does anybody realize that? I always think about, you know, that even that piano's going, and you know, the recording studio, your homes, they're going down. What we know as believers is that it is only what is inside that will last forever. Nothing else lasts forever except what God has worked inside of you. And so, Christians, this is for you and me. Since we know that the time is near, we know that the time is coming, well then, be holy, be godly, be different. That's the thing. Be different. In this business of being holy and godly, it just speaks of moral excellence. That is, living according to the most important commandments, which is love God and love people. And that you and I would be marked by that. That everywhere we go, people, if they don't know you're a Christian, that they would wonder still, like, there's something really different about you. There's something, you're different. And then you tell them, well, I'm a Christian. And they go, I knew you were a Christian. But of course, you know that there are times, you know, and maybe somebody in this room where it came out that you were a Christian at your workplace. You've been working there 8 years. And everybody says, oh, really? You're a Christian? Okay, you've failed. Let's just say it. You're not doing the thing. You're not living a holy and godly and a different life. Remember that holy and godly in all of this, and talk about moral excellence, it doesn't mean you're a snoot. And a lot of times, you know, this type of thing, because of our nature is very prideful anyway, that we would just snoot our way at work, you know, because everybody's so, oh, everybody's so disgusting. Everybody's disgusting except me. Okay, you're blowing it there too. But you and I should be marked by the love of God. We should be marked by the love of God. And that anybody that we know that they might, well, that they would feel loved when we're there. We don't have to agree with them, but even if we don't agree with them, they know that they're loved in the disagreement. And so, we could kind of struggle here with verse 12, the looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for, okay, we're looking and we're hastening it. We are making it, hastening it. In the Old King James, says hasting the day. Does it mean that we can make this come faster? It looks like that's what he's saying. We can make the Lord's return get here sooner. Now, I'm struggling with this a little bit, and I'll try to explain this by a question. How can we make his return come sooner? Well, we might get an idea in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I think it was last week or another week before. I don't know. I don't know when I say anything. But talking about how the Lord will return, or the rapture of the church will happen commencing the day of the Lord, when the last person is saved that he knows is getting saved. Now, if that scenario is true, just as it says here, waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, and that was the last Gentile, the last non-Jew to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the fullness of the Gentiles. And so then comes the return. Which means, perhaps, that you and I should be evangelizing, because who knows, we might lead that last person to Christ. That last person might be sitting here today, and you are holding up the trip. Don't wait. Come to the Lord. And then we can all live in glory. So that's an idea. Now, but you look at the word hasten here in the original language, it means by implication to await eagerly. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that we can change the date of his return. It's just the way it got translated. But again, these guys who are translating the Greek in the context of what we're looking at, they're smarter than I am. I would have to say that. But even so, the word itself does not mean making it happen sooner. But I guess in the context, it can mean that. It is rather, maybe it's something to call the Lord and say, hurry up. And we get that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's the Lord talking. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so you and I are supposed to pray, Lord, come quickly. And so by prayer and evangelism, I think that that's the idea here. And I don't know that it is going to happen sooner than he was going to do it. But I think the timeline is already set and God knows it. But he wants us to be calling on him and saying, come on! You know, like we're about ready to go out to dinner or something. Your wife is in the bathroom for 4 days. Took you 10 minutes to get ready. And you're just sitting there. Come on! Well, that's what we got to do with the Lord. Come on. And I think that's what Peter is getting at. That's what we would want. Look at verse 13 again. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, how wonderful. The heaven, new heaven and new earth, sin will not be there. That is a weird concept you and I cannot even grasp. I don't know what it's like to not be distracted. I don't know what it's like to not struggle all the time with this inner weirdness. I don't know. I don't know what it's like to worship the Lord with perfect focus on His glory and His grace without wondering, you know, what's going to happen in the sports world. And when we get there, there will be no more of that tripe. None. It's where righteousness dwells. Oh. But it says, according to this promise, we're looking for the new heavens, the new earth. This is what we're looking for. This is what you and I live, Christians. This is what we are living for. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is it. We are as the bride, as He is the bridegroom, and the picture is wonderful that we see throughout the scriptures of this relationship that we have with the Lord. But here we see that as we're waiting for the wedding, which is the day we go to be with the Lord, that's going to be the big day. As it is now, we're betrothed. And just as every bride is looking forward to that wedding day, she's making every preparation. She's got everything worked out. She's bought the amazing dress, costs $1 zillion. She's into it. She's into that day. She's looking so forward to that day. And there's no bride in this world who wakes up on her wedding day and says, "Oh, is that today?" Or just spends the months before with no thought of it whatsoever. And I think there's so many people in the church today, we're so wrapped up in the world that we're forgetting who He is and who we are and what we get out of this. We're not looking forward to what it's all about. It's all about Him. But now, with that said, some people might think, okay, well, I'm definitely not. Okay, so what do I need to do? Do I need to quit my job? Do I need to do this? Do I need to just pray all day long and just be this solemn thing while I'm waiting for this thing and just, or that thing? What is it that people say? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, right? Which, by the way, I've still not met that person. Because in my opinion, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. But I think that term came from those who are back to the lofty thing. I'm so Christian that I can't even stand being around any of you. Okay, that's the one who's so heavenly minded. And that's not heavenly minded, by the way. But anyway, with that said, no, you and I have been given so many gifts in this world, and yes, things to enjoy. He gave us food. Food's great, isn't it? Amen. And you know, God Himself, Jesus came, and one of the things He loved to do more than anything was eat. He was always caught eating with the disciples. Everything He was doing, He was eating with them. He loved a good party. Jesus, He enjoyed the things of this world that were not sinful, but there are so many things in this world that we can enjoy that are not a horrible thing, even though they're not going to last forever. And with that said, I want us to understand that this whole concept is found in Jeremiah chapter 29, when the Babylonians were surrounding Jerusalem, and they would ultimately take them captive into Babylon, and there would be no more Jerusalem at that point. And well, they didn't want to go, and then God makes it clear to them what's going on. And let me read this to you from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, so that you may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Welcome to being a Christian on earth. That's it. Build your houses, man. Plant your gardens. Do your thing. Live. Live. Get married. Have kids. Make sure they get married and have kids. Because grandkids, they're what I'm talking about. But live your life. Don't just sit around, you know, this whole business of monasteries and monks and things like that. God's intention for all, that has never been his intention for us. We are to just mingle in the world. We are to be in it, but not of it. We are to live our lives and enjoy our homes, enjoy our food, enjoy the pizza, enjoy whatever it is. Sort of like, just lately I've been kind of missing Peru. I haven't been to Peru in a long time. When I'm in Peru, hey, I eat like a Peruvian. I don't talk like that, but I eat like a Peruvian. I love the area. I love the people there. We're just having a great time. But all the while, I'm thinking of going home. That's what we're doing here, guys. We're visiting. And we're thinking of going home. So enjoy yourself. But keep your eyes on things eternal. The things that will last are the things that are inside of you. Not all this other stuff. The houses and the gardens, they're going to burn. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Okay, be diligent. Diligence is not my strength in just about anything, I'll just tell you that. But anything that you want to do, anything you want to do right, you have to be committed to it. And that's what diligence is. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. So if you're not living in peace, if there's no peace in your heart, then this is something that maybe you and I need to start considering. The word peace in the Greek is peace, quietness, rest, or set at one again. That place where your heart is just so content. But this speaks of peace with God. It all starts with peace with God. You're not going to have peace with anybody else until you have peace with God. But this peace also tells you that everything is going to be okay. And it doesn't mean that everything is necessarily okay around you right now. You might be in some pretty rotten circumstances. But in the rotten circumstances, you and I are offered peace, dependent upon where our focus is, dependent upon what we know we have and what we know he is and who we know he is. Knowing that we were at war with God before we came to faith in him. But now we have peace with God. We have peace with one another. And we ought to be, speaking of different, those people that just go, yeah, no problem. It's okay. Oh yeah, the world's falling apart around me. But you know what? I belong to the Lord. And I know where I'm going. To the point where people really do think you're weird. I've got to say, though, this is something that can be faked a little bit in public. We can fake peace. Meanwhile, we have ulcers. We have other things going on in us. Notice it says here, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Oh, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace? If not, why not? What's bugging you? Is it your own sin? I mean, certainly other people's sins are going to pound on us, but when our own sin pounds on us, you're not going to be at peace. Something needs to be repented of. You have bitterness, unforgiveness. The Lord sees all those things. We don't. We can't see it. But you bring it to him because, you see, we're going to be found by him. When he swings the door open, what's he going to find you doing? Who is he going to find you being? Because when he swings the door open, he goes right to your heart and your head. Be diligent to be found by him without spot. No stains. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You get spotted by what you're doing. I've got, you know, I'm a sloppy guy, and so when I make the fire in the mornings, I'm spotted. It's all over me. Because I've been touching on the inside of the stove and I got the wood on me and it's so embarrassing because I don't even realize I'm spotted. And I go to Headlands and I hand them my money and I got black marks all over my hands. You and I are not to be spotted from the world. We are going to bump up against the world like we do. But what do when you bump up against the world? You wash. You go to the Lord Jesus Christ and he washes you. Not so that you can roll back. We talked about the pigs and the dogs, didn't we? We talked about pigs go back to the mire. Dogs go back to the vomit. They love that stuff. But when the Lord washes you, that you would learn and understand what needs to be washed off, you need to stay away from. And so, to be unspotted, unstained from the world is what he's looking for. And again, you're going to bump up against a lot of things in this world. But the Lord wants us to live in the light. And that's the first thing we're going to talk about next Sunday, the beginning of 1 John, about living in the light. It doesn't mean you live perfectly. It just means you're aware that the Lord sees everything perfectly and you respond accordingly. And so to be without spot and stain is what he's looking for, but also to be blameless. To be blameless means that you're living a life that cannot be accused of anything. Or should I say this, because you and I will be accused, but make every accusation against you be a false one. Don't live a life that's a little bit on the edge of shady because you're not going to be blameless. And understand, once again, we will be found by him. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Okie dokie, let's get the first part of this. Verse 15, consider the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Long-suffering meaning patience, that the Lord is patient And because of his patience, that means more people will be saved. It means salvation. He's back on the subject of why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Because his patience means salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. And of course, had the Lord returned when all the hippies were talking about him returning, I would never be saved. I would have been in the middle of the tribulation period. I would, in order to be in heaven, I'd be one of the headless guys in heaven. But the Lord is patient, knowing that I was going to give my life to him in 1989. Even though everybody wanted him to come in the 70s. And I know y'all want him to come right now, and there is that balance and that tension. Here we are saying, Lord, come quickly. And the Lord's saying, hold on. I got some more people I'm thinking about. So that delay has everything to do with salvation. Just as Paul's letters, in every one of Paul's letters, he does mention the return of the Lord and to be patient, to look for it, to look for the Lord. That's where all these guys, their hope was in his return. Their hope was him. It was all about him. It wasn't about what we've made church about. It's not about what the Americans have made church about, made Christianity about. And that is, give your life to Jesus and it's all self-help and we're going to have a great life here. No, they lived their lives, they did their thing, but all they could think about was their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I am going to be with him one day. And so there's Paul saying, he's coming back, he's coming back. Peter said, he's coming back, he's coming back. Now, Peter takes this opportunity to make mention of the false teachers again, just for a second. And we all know, as Peter says, that some of Paul's writings kind of take some time to grasp. Anybody experience that? When you're reading Paul's letters, let's be real, you're reading this stuff. I struggle to this day getting through that 14-verse sentence in Ephesians chapter 1. And you have to navigate words like propitiation. You have to navigate all types of terms and things. And then even so, you're wondering, is he talking in a circle or what? Or when he says in 2 Corinthians, he starts talking, then he says, well, and I speak like a fool. And then he'll say some more things. He goes, I speak as a fool. And then he says some more things. I'm saying, okay, then am I supposed to listen to you? You know, it's like, Paul, and so it takes some time as you're looking through all of this. Romans is another one where you just really got to try to figure out what he's getting at. But yet, you take that time, you spend some time with the letter, then you go, oh my goodness, this is it. It makes sense, perfect sense. But Peter takes this opportunity to say, you know, I realize that sometimes Paul will... You know, he's the master of run-on sentences. I know that Paul will go all the way around a mulberry bush on something. Nevertheless, he is not to be misunderstood. And we can understand him. But these people, they twist the scriptures. Which, by the way, also Peter is also telling us that what Paul wrote in his letters is Scripture, as much God-breathed as the Old Testament Scriptures, having heard from God. Untaught and unstable people twisting the Scriptures. Untaught, the word means ignorant. If you want to really twist the scriptures, one way that that might come naturally is that if you're ignorant, ignorant is not a bad word, it does not mean you're stupid. It just means that you don't know. I'm ignorant of so many things. You know, I don't know the gestation period of a fish. I don't know so many things. And so that doesn't make me stupid. It's just I'm not educated in that. And there are so many things about the Word of God and about God that you may be ignorant of. But if you want to be sure that you're not going to twist the scriptures, then get some knowledge. Learn the Bible. Very important. But unstable is a real problem, and that is having no firm foundation of the truth. Remember in the end of chapter 1 in this letter, Peter helps us understand how to discern the truth and why the Bible is the truth. But if the foundations of the faith are not immovable, you're going to run into all types of weird ideas. What I mean, the foundation of the faith is not immovable. Foundation, hey, we're sinners. That's all there is to it. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. That is a foundation that we must understand. And we are separated from God. We must understand that foundation. And God sent his only son to take our punishment upon himself. That's foundational. Another foundation is the Trinity. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, making up one God. Yet each personality is God all in his own. I can't explain it, but that's foundational from the scriptures. And there's so many of these foundations, and yet if you are unstable, it means you have a movable foundation. And I think that if your foundation is not firm, then what you have is the shifting sand of personal desire. In other words, every time you look at the scriptures, you're just looking for something to support what you're already thinking. Or you've got to make it mean what you want it to mean. Talk about every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Every wind of doctrine, that means the next thing and the next thing that comes by, because you're still looking for some kind of foundation. You're still looking for some kind of peace. You're still looking for something because perhaps maybe you have never just firmly planted your feet, your heart, and your mind on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And if you haven't done that, you're out looking for the next wind of doctrine to come by. You're saying, wow, this is exciting. Oh, wow, this addresses what I think my need is. Oh, wow, this is good. What I think every wind of doctrine is, let me tell you what it is. It's the next book. It's the next book. Some of y'all are hung up on Christian books. I'll tell you, the safest books to read are from guys that have been dead for 100 years. Excuse me. But so much in the Christian books today that they say, you know, well, there's some really bad ones. I mean, just embarrassing. I used to have one here in the pulpit. I finally threw it away. But I used to have it here just to entertain myself. If ever I get bored when I'm teaching, I go look at the book, look at the cover, funny, and then I'm back with you. But it was, I can't remember the title, it was something to the effect of you should be a billionaire. In other words, you're a Christian, so you should be a billionaire. Hold on. So, and that the problem, and they lifted a verse out of Proverbs chapter 23. They lifted it out of its context, which says, as a man thinks, so he is. So you need to, Christians, listen. I think I'm going to cough the rest of the day, but Christians, listen. If you just go ahead and think every day that you're a billionaire, then you are. All right. That, it was a book. They were trying to sell us. The guy sent me a free one. I thought, man, this is amazing. or the books of the different methods, you know, written for pastors. Hey, if you want your church to look like this, then read my book and do this. Man, that's every wind of doctrine. It's just nonsense. Stick with the Word of God and understand that if you're struggling in your life, what you need is more Jesus. You don't need another book. Now, I do need to say this, though. There are exceptions to that rule. And I have benefited from some books, but you better know the Word of God before you start reading the books. That way you can discern. But too many Christians today will read a book about the Bible, but they will never read the Bible itself. And that's where the problem is. And so they twist the scriptures. Check out this word twist, and this is awesome. It is a derivative of the word, the Greek word here is a derivative of the word twist, to wrench, that is specifically to torture by the rack. To torture. This is the only place in the scriptures this word is used, right here. And it means to to put a guy on the rack and they stretch him. You know, these medieval forms of torture. And you turn that crank and you're stretching him and stretching him. Check it out. Until he says what you want him to say. You're going to confess to this, or you're going to say this, or you're going to agree to that. No, I won't. All right, get on the rack. Stretch you, stretch you. All right, are you going to say it? Are you going to say it? And that's where we get the, you know, word, hey, that's a stretch. Right? It's like, whoa, dude, that's a stretch. And that's when you and I take the Bible and we make it mean something that it doesn't mean. And the way we do this is we treat the Bible like a box of disconnected fortune cookies. Or we can take a verse away from its context, make it what we want to make it, in order to suit what we want to be suited. So, there's guys out there doing that, and they're looking for people who are unstable and untaught so they can steal you away from the Lord. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He's telling believers, I mean, like me too, telling us all. You know, I think we're all prone to deception. Don't ever think that you're the smartest guy in the room, because you'll be the next target. Don't ever think it. You know, I'm sorry for the things that go through my head, but I'll go ahead and say this anyway. I think it's one of those lines. It's a great line in that great movie, Princess Bride, where Prince Humperdinck, who is a real creep, he's an arrogant creep, but he says something so wise. As they come across this, you know, this area where something has happened, he says to his friend with him, says, you know, we're going to, you know, come on, we're going to go find these people after he's decided what's happening. We're going to go find these people. And his friend said, do you think it could be a trap? And he says this, I think everything's a trap. That's why I'm still alive. And it's like, right. That's right. Though he was arrogant, he made so much sense. You know, discern. You've got to discern everything. Because the enemy wants to trap you. That's why I even say, you know, look at the Bible. When I'm teaching you, we're going through this. You're liking some of this. You're hating some of it. And, you know, before you just go ahead and swallow it all or complain about it, read the Word. Because what the Bible says is right. What the Bible says, that's what's right. Not me, necessarily. I try to be right. But anyway, so verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know, oh, I already read that. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You can grow. And we must grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you're going to grow by the word of God. So you can grow or you can be led away. These are our choices. You and I must always grow. I'm so happy. I had a conversation before church today with a dear sister who was asking me questions about what she's reading as she's going through the one-year Bible. She's going through the one-year Bible, and she says, I'm confused about this. Praise God you're confused. There are people who won't read it. They'll never be confused. But you and I, we got to look at the Word of God and say, gosh, I don't get that. Well, keep reading. And God's going to open your eyes to so many amazing things. But and so I know she's growing. I know so many people here who did their New Year's resolution, and it lasted more than a week. You are still reading your Bible every day. You're going to grow. Now, you know, some of you are going, oh no, I stopped reading it. About well, then start up again. Read it every day and you will grow. But we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, that is that gift from God, unmerited favor. Grace is something that the more I live in the Lord, in this world, I'm learning more and more about grace all the time. And I thought I understood grace the moment I was saved. I did understand a great deal of grace. I knew I was a sinner and he wasn't. He died for me. And so he has given me this incredible gift of eternal life. But with this gift of eternal life, I knew I couldn't earn it. He just gave it to me. He just poured it on me. Wow. And then somebody explained that to me later. Well, that's the grace of God. I go, okay, that's grace. I love it. No, grace is bigger than that. It's more than that. It's not just the saving you. It's every day, everything. It is also, what is it, the definition of grace, the Greek word charis, which is the divine influence upon the heart of the believer. His grace is just even him living in you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives it as a gift, a free gift. I don't know, that sounds redundant. It is redundant, isn't it? Free gift, free gift, free gift. Gifts are free. But I think that we get redundant on that to make the point that we didn't pay anything for this. He paid it all. And we are to grow in grace. Now, trying to figure out then, well, how do you grow in that? How do you grow in something like grace? And I'm even still just trying to figure it out. Well, it's good you're trying to figure it out. That's part of growing in it. But something else that comes to mind with me is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. As Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace. We're to grow in grace. We're to be strong in the grace. And it's just a weird thing. How in the world, if grace is a gift, how can you be strong in it? How can you grow in it? Well, I have a few different thoughts. Number one, I know this is deep, right? Keep grace, grace. Keep it. In other words, There's no other way. There's no other message. Do not stray from this message of our salvation by grace. It is all His love, all His payment, all His attention on you and me. Don't change that. But here, with that, in being strong in grace and growing in grace, listen carefully. Be filled with grace for others. That is giving love, giving the benefit of the doubt, giving forgiveness. Give to everyone what Jesus has given you. That's growing in grace. The grace of God was not meant to be something that you hold to yourself, but that you and I would be gracious. Yeah. And even, you know, as Jesus said, somebody slaps you, you know, go ahead and say, oh, you know, turn the other cheek. Say, you missed a spot here. You and I are naturally vindictive. We're naturally unforgiving. We naturally place ourselves above others. Maybe not all others, but some others. I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. You know, that we would consider others better than ourselves. That's grace. And so if we want to grow in that, we might start by being gracious toward others. Loving people. Also, hold tight to the grace of God. What do you mean by that? Well, it's the only way I could say it. I don't know. His grace comforts us. His grace strengthens us. And do you realize that it is only by His grace that you and I could ever do the right thing? I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, this is why we throw our crowns at His feet. We realize that every time we chose to do the right thing, that it was His strength in us that allowed us, gave us the strength to do it. And we find that in the end of all of this, we did nothing for God at all. But He did it all for us. But He let us be a part of it. Your children, you love them so much. You did everything for them. We're talking about, my gosh, so 20-something years ago, our first baby popped out. All we're thinking to ourselves is, how do you keep these things alive? But it's like, it is up to me to keep this thing alive. It is. If we don't feed it, clothe it, and change it, and let it just fend for itself, it will die. Well, I'm telling you, you and I got born again, and the Lord fed us, clothed us, changed us. You couldn't do it yourself. No 1-year-old walks around the house and says, look what I've done for me. But as the child grows, you want that child to be more involved in what you're doing. When they develop abilities, just as the Lord puts abilities in you and me, and He develops them. And here you have your 5-year-old kid, and you say, you want to help me? And he says, okay. And you know the whole story. I got to go change the tire. You want to help. And you put a nut in his hand, and he's holding that thing. Say, you hold this. Okay, I'm helping Dad. You change the tire, you do this, you go, okay. Hand it to me, and he doesn't even have it. A Well, I don't know what happened. I don't know. And you're like, okay, no, where did you do it? You're like, I was over here. I don't know. And so, and you know, 2 hours later, you find it. And you put it in. And so the tire's changed. And the five-year-old goes in the house and tells mom, I helped dad change the tire. No, you made it 2 hours longer. But so are you and me with the Lord. Everything that he does in the church, with us, I'm telling you, be real. Wouldn't this planet be much better if he left us out of it? But he loves to use us. He loves to pour himself into us. And yes, we trying to figure it out and do all of this stuff. I just can't figure out how it is that we think somehow the day we get to heaven, we think we've earned something. It was always him. It was always him. Do not forget that everything is the grace of God. And we're here because of his grace. Now, but this grace also helps us to walk with God. If you're struggling with your walk right now, ask for grace. Not the grace that just covers your sin, but the grace that changes you. Be humble enough to say to the Lord, man, I'm not good at this. Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. So we grow in the grace of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. Careful of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, which tells us very plainly that knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, you and I are to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if this knowledge of the Word of God, so here we are, we're reading the Word every day, and you get through the Bible in a year, you do that 20 years in a row, 20 times you've read through the Bible, if it does not cause you to understand more of the grace of God, but rather causes you to believe you've got something better than everybody else, you are missing something. Because if we truly are growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will become more gracious. We will become, honestly, more godly because he's working his glory in us and through us. And so we must grow in knowledge. I think about Paul and how often he spoke of knowing the Lord. Paul says, I'll trade in everything to know one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I've ever done, every religious thing, every great thing, every stupid thing, it's a pile of rubbish. All I want is to know Jesus. He spent his entire walk seeking to know Jesus Christ. And remember when Paul was saved, when his name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he was ready to go imprison some more Christians to have them tried and killed. And Jesus interrupted his trip. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked Jesus two questions. He said, who are you and what do you want me to do? I love the first question. It's so much more important than the second. Who are you, Lord? I'm over 30 years old in the Lord. And it's so amazing to me right now that I'm learning more and more about who he is. You think you got it all down after a year. You think you got it all down after a day. But I'm learning more and more about him. You know what I know about him? He's gracious. He's great. I don't know if I shared with you what's happened to me over the last since Dan left. And I know, I'll close with this, that I think is just this personal testimony to maybe put a little fire under you. You know, I was not I just felt like I was going through motions. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, I'd like a little kick, you know. And so the Lord said, okay, I'll give you a kick. And Dan walks into my office, says, I'm going to Shreveport. And I said, you didn't hear the word little. I said, little kick. And the Lord and I argued, you know, but then, of course, then we went through the whole process, and then Dan does leave. And, you know, and at times I feel lost. Not because, you know, God's not going to get things done around here. It's just that, you know, I appreciated his friendship. How he was on my side even when I was wrong. And don't worry, he wasn't a yes man. He'd tell me, he goes, no, I don't think you're right there, but all right, let's do it. But anyway. And then one day, about 3 months ago, I was getting ready for a Wednesday, and I just realized, I don't know if it was God who said it or it was me, but I certainly wouldn't have said anything like this, so it had to be him. Are you willing to work for these people? And I knew exactly what that meant, and that is how I loathe to pray. I have prayed, certainly, for the last 30 years, I pray every day. I'm having a conversation with the Lord here and there, but it's usually in the car or just kind of, you know, you pop out those prayers, you stop for a couple minutes here or there. But God has brought me to a place where I have been probably about 5 days a week, let's get real here, 5 days a week where I spend a long time in prayer and quiet, praying for you guys, praying for me, praying for my family, praying for the unsaved family, all these things, right? But in all of that, to also say, Lord, you got anything for me? And I know I've shared part of this story already with you a while back, but let me share this. The biggest thing I have learned is that God and I are way more different than I thought. That said, I learned so much of his grace. And it's not going to be just in reading your word, reading the Bible, where the Lord is going to change us, where we're going to know him, we're going to know his grace. It's going to be in stopping and getting quiet with him. You know, I figure it's amazing. You know, I make appointments with y'all. You know, it's kind of like, hey, Kevin, can I come by and see you? Yeah, come by and see me at such and such time. And you certainly do. And I come and we sit down, talk. And then, you know, you get through a whole day and I haven't even spent that time with the Lord. I mean, if I can make an appointment with the likes of you, why can't I make an appointment with God? Right? Wouldn't you sit down with any one of us and have breakfast? I know somebody's like, ooh, did you say breakfast? But we will do that. But will we just stop and do that with God? Oh, and at times, everything within me doesn't want to pray. Isn't that amazing? Right? Have you ever been there? Or is it just me? Is it just me? Yeah. You just have to get yourself a new church, I guess. But my point being is that our flesh doesn't want to pray. Our flesh fights against the spirit. And if we just stop and we open the Word of God and we open up our heart before God, then we're going to know Him. We're going to know Him. and we can know what God wants to do with us. So that's just an encouragement I had no intention of talking to you about at all today, and I don't know why it came out. Maybe it was just for one person. I would love an entire church of people just devoting some time to the Lord daily to just stop with him, right? I would love that. And imagine what God could do through us and in us if we would just sacrifice ourselves to him, sacrifice ourselves to him a little more. But anyway, the end of all this, to him be the glory, both now and forever, just as I spoke of his grace. You know what? To him be the glory, not to you and me be the glory, not to the church be the glory. You know, we don't pump each other up around here. What I mean by that is like, hey, look what we did for the Lord. And you can go to all kinds of meetings to talk about all the things we've done for the Lord. No, if you want to come here, then what you're going to hear is everything God's done for us. Because that's what life is. Everything God has done for us. To him be the glory, not to me be the glory, not to you be the glory, not to the church be the glory, but the glory always to God, always focused on him. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory, and we pray that you would hold us close and protect us from the wiles of the enemy as we consider that the persecution, but we also consider the false teaching and the wolves and all that stuff, that you would help us to keep our mind on you, that we would desire you more than anything else. And I pray, Lord, that As I would encourage us all here to pray, that I know that everything within me is going to, want to start failing in that. But Lord, even in the failure in that, we find your grace. That is amazing, Lord. How amazing, how awesome you are. You will never stop being God. You will never stop being faithful to us. You will never stop being good to us. How amazing. Lord, may we grow in that grace. May we grow in that knowledge as we look forward to the day you return and everything you worked inside of us will live on forever with you. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.